What a great song. What a fitting song for where we've been at so far. He is indeed worthy. And we're going to finish this thing up today in not Colossians today, but in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So far we've seen two huge truths that I just want to mention again to us, and that is in session one, that Christ is Lord over all, right? That he made all things, he rules all things, he's supreme over all things, he's enthroned over all things, right? In session two, we saw that if Christ is Lord, if that's true, then he changes how we live, right? We talked about desires and our minds and our habits, our words, our relationship, our identity, all of those things in our union with Christ, all of them are transformed. And now what we're going to do is we're going to come to the final piece of this. And if you remember kind of where we left off in session two, we kind of wrapped it up and we talked about this community, right, that we live in, the idea of the church and how God has not created us and called us to be Christians who live in isolation, but to be a part of a community. And that's important for us, right? Because the Christian life does not stop with an inward change, right? It doesn't stop there. In fact, every time that someone experiences Christ for the first time and they have trust in him and God begins to change them, not one time does it just stop. It always keeps moving, and that which happens internally always overflows into mission, right? And what I mean by that is Jesus doesn't save people so that we become a little bit more moral, meaning we just do a little bit, you know, more good in the world, right? He doesn't save us so that we're a little bit nicer or a little bit cleaner, a little bit more religious, right? He literally saves us for his glory, right? So every single person throughout redemptive history, and what I mean by that is when you open the Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and you start reading, that's the beginning of redemptive history, and it will go all the way till the end when all of this stuff gets wrapped up and Jesus comes back. That's what I mean by redemptive history. And literally throughout all of redemptive history, God is saving people for his glory. And he's saving them with a very specific purpose. And that very specific purpose is to make his name known in your community, in this nation, and to the ends of the earth. And so God saves people with the intention of sending them, right? And this is a problem for a lot of Christianity, all right? Because a lot of people think that Christianity is basically private. Right? I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I stay out of trouble and I wait for heaven. Right? And there are millions of people in our nation who believe that's the summation of Christianity. My problem with that is it's too small. Right? If everything that we've read so far is true, then an understanding of Christianity like that, no bueno. It doesn't work because Jesus is Lord of the world, right? And the Lord of the world sends his people into the world, which means that every single person who's ever believed in God is sent. They were not created for something small, right? I want to remind you of something that we read over the past couple of sessions. You were made by Christ, and you were made for him. All things are created by him and for him. And I told you at that moment that included you. And so, when people try to live their life for something that is smaller than Jesus, your life does two things. It shrinks and it stinks. Right? When you try to minimize the Lord of creation, when you try to minimize what he's done and what he's doing in this world, then your life becomes this blip in the cosmos that has no meaning, and you get lost in all of it when you try to reduce this down, when you try to fit Jesus into some sort of box instead of who he is as Lord of creation. And Jesus actually does something. It's the last recorded words that we have of Jesus before the ascension, and they're not about comfort. They're not about, hey, listen, I got to go, but it's fine. I'm going to send the comforter. He's already said all that, right? And so before Jesus goes and ascends into heaven, he gives them a commission, right? And it's Matthew 28, and it's famous. I've heard it read a million times. I haven't preached on it a lot, actually, this specific text a few times, never in the context of what we're doing now. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 28, and it's not going to take us a long time to work through this, but I think it's super important. So this is what it says, Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18. Actually, you know what? Let's go even further up. Let's start in verse 16. And now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let me pray for us. We'll work through this. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity you've given us to open your word together. And I pray now as the culmination of all of this, all of Christ for all of life, and how that leads us, Lord, back into the world, but with purpose, intentionality, under your authority, and with your presence. I pray that we would see that, find comfort in that, and be motivated by that. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. All right. So, just like we've been doing, three things, right? Three things I want us to see to wrap this up. Number one, his authority. All right? Number one, his authority. Number two, our commission. Our commission. Number three, his presence, right? Now, if and when we see all three of those, then we're going to get to understanding, okay, now we know, put off the old self, put on the new self, but now we're going to see what does that look like outside of the context of the church walls, right? And we talked a little bit about it before, but now we're going to see it as a community, as Christians. So all of Christ, all of life, let's start with his authority, all right? Jesus, I don't know if you know this, is Lord of everything, all right? Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Oh, let's back up for a second. Verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted," all right? Jesus is about to tell and give the Great Commission that we just read. And they all worshiped, but some of them had questions, right? Now, the world that we live in, there are certain religious groups that you ask questions about God, you have doubts, and it's like, man, like you're a terrible person, you're a terrible Christian, you don't understand, you're lost. Listen, the people who are there, they're not lost, right? Most of them now, they understand everything that Jesus talked about. Like, oh, we got it. Some of them have doubts now. They're going to have doubts later, but they go on to do incredible things for the kingdom, right? So some doubted, but listen, who does Jesus say? And Jesus came and said to them, all of them. So if you walked into this place with doubts, right, all of this is still true. This commission that belongs to the church belongs to every one of you, whether you have no doubt or you have a little bit of doubt, or maybe you have some doubt, right, about things in the world. You'll figure it out eventually, right? It's okay to ask questions, but the important thing is you ask them, right? That's how we alleviate the reality of doubt in this world. So Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this is after the resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's speaking. He's lived in perfect obedience. He's died in the place of sinners. He's risen, right, to have victory over death and sin and hell and the grave. And now he's standing before these people that he's about to go and send them out. And he makes a declaration that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, to me, he says, right? And that's not a small thing, right? Because what he's doing is he is claiming universal lordship, right? Universal dominion. He says, not some authority, but I have all authority on heaven, over earth, over nations and rulers and demons and history and death and the church, over your life. Jesus says, I have the authority over all of that. And so Jesus now is, he's moving outside of what people say about him. He's not, like I said before, he's not a religious teacher. He's not a prophet. He's not one spiritual option at the spiritual buffet of things. He is the crucified, risen king. And because he has all authority, he has the right to command. Right? Notice it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he tells them what they're going to do. Right? It's Matthew 28 is not a suggestion. Right? It's not like I'm going to live my life and when the opportunity arises for me to make disciples of all nations, I'm going to do that. No, this is not an option. Right? Jesus is the only one in all of creation that has the authority to define truth because he is truly God. He has the right to call sin, sin. We don't get to redefine that just because someone has identity issues, right? We don't get to do that sort of stuff. Jesus is the only one with the authority to call sin, sin. He has the right to tell you how to live your life. And if you don't like that, it's probably because you don't belong to him, right? It really is. I used to say this all the time. It really is stupid simple. It's not complicated, right? He has the right to tell you what your life is for when you belong to him, right? Never in a million years did I think I would be doing what I do, right? Never. Like I had envisioned what my life was going to look like, what I was going to do, where I was going to go. And man, God turned that upside down, right? When he saved me in the early 2000s and when he called me into ministry and all these things, all these questions, all these doubts that I have had and sometimes have, right? God just worked through all of that and brought me to a point where it's like, okay, Jesus, I know you as Savior. I know you as Lord. And so the inescapable reality for me is that I have to look to you to define who I'm going to be, who I am, what I'm going to do, what purpose is there for my life. And so Jesus is the one who has the proper authority and the proper place to say go. And that matters because there are a lot of people who want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. And I know I've said that, but you're living in this reality with the people that are around you, right? You may come into contact with people. You may have friends, right, who say they believe that Jesus is Savior, but man, you have doubts about whether he's their Lord. Right? And you know these type of people, they want forgiveness, right? They want to go to heaven. But you're telling me that Jesus is telling me how I ought to live my life? Like, I don't know about that. They want heaven, but they don't want holiness. You mean that I can't say what I want to say? I can't do what I want to do? That God set the standard and the desire of the heart of God is for me to run after that? They want comfort, but they don't want commands. Like, they don't want, I'm a grown man. I do what I want, right? Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Like, people live like that, really actually live like that. But what we've seen all weekend is that man, the real Jesus, he is Savior and Lord. He's both of those things. He has to be both of those things because the Bible has declared that that is who he is, right? And so we can't parse it out. We can't say, well, Jesus is Savior today over my life and he's Lord over my life, but next Tuesday when the toilet bowl of my life gets flushed, and I don't understand and I don't know, man, I want Jesus as Savior in that moment, but I don't need him telling me what to do, right? I got this, right? Lord, God, the world is spinning out of control and you're not helping, right? So be my Savior, but maybe back off the Lordship a little bit, right? There are people that live in that dynamic and it changes from day to day and moment to moment, but the Bible has been crystal clear for us. If you live that way, then your life is going to be chaotic and things are going to collapse. And so if Jesus is Lord, then he's Lord over your life, and that means your life is not your own, and it means all of it, right? Back to session one. He created all things. In him all things are held together. All of it is his. Every moment, every hour, everything in our lives belongs to him. And here in Matthew 28, we see that Christ rules all things. So your life belongs to him by creation, because he made you, and by redemption, because he saved you. That means for you, that Jesus has authority over what you watch. It means that Jesus has authority over what you say, how you treat people, who you date, what you give your attention to, what you dream about, what you prioritize, what you do in private, what you live for. He has authority over your purpose. He gets to decide what your life is about, and only him. Not your feelings, not your peers, not your plans, not your parents, Jesus. And once the Lord declares this authority, from that place he gives us the command. The second truth is our commission, right? We are sent to make disciples. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. This is the mission of the church. There's no substitute. There's no way around it. You can come up with really ridiculous, absolutely dumb, little cute sayings about this is what our church is about, and we're gonna, like, you know, it's 26 and 26 or whatever, you know, and I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying we don't need to redefine what's already been given to us. The purpose of the church, the mission of the church, it has not changed and it never will change, right? And so we just need to go back to first truths. First truth here is that the mission of the church has never been clearer than it is in Matthew chapter 28. We are a people who go and we make disciples of all nations. And here's the thing about this. The central command to this is not go. Meaning the phrase here that stands out the most is the make disciples part. Now the going matters, right? That absolutely matters. The baptizing matters. The teaching, that matters. But all of those things serve the main command, which is to make disciples, right? And all this matters because Jesus doesn't say, I want you to make fans or I want you to make church attenders, right? I want you to make moral people or people who know Christian words or they prayed a prayer once. No, he says, you're to be disciple makers. And a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, who learns from Jesus, who obeys Jesus, who is increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus. And so A disciple is not someone who knows facts about Jesus. A disciple is someone whose life is reshaped and reoriented and united with the Lord Jesus, right? Now, that connects us back not to session one, but to two, right? If Christ changes how we live, then disciple making is not just about getting someone to say they believe, right? That's the sort of thing that we celebrate as a church, man, and I think we should. All of heaven rejoices, all right, when a sinner repents. That's awesome. We should celebrate that. But the reality is that disciple making is not just the simple saying, yeah, they believe, but it's helping people come to Christ, belong to Christ, grow in Christ, and obey Christ, right? That's the goal there. And he gives us this picture in three parts. The first one is go, right? Go. And so we go because the gospel is meant for all the nations, right? Not just America, not just Western nations, but all nations. That means all people, all ethnic groups, all backgrounds. The mission of Jesus is global, because the reign of Jesus is universal, right? He is Lord over all nations, right? So that means the worst of nations to the greatest of nations, they are all an opportunity for us to go and proclaim the gospel there. Now, we live in the luxury of the United States. That's an easy thing, but you can't just go, right, to North Korea and start street preaching, or you're going to get killed, most likely, if not arrested for the rest of your life, right? But nonetheless, we're still called. There are still people there. There are people there right now, right, who are proclaiming the gospel. They just find really clever ways to make that happen. And so the picture here is that we don't sit still, right? The church is a going organization. Now, here's where we've missed it. Some people think that means that we have to go across the world, right? That if I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission in my life, then I've got to go to Guatemala or Bolivia or the Middle East or Turkey or something like that. But the truth is, there are some people that is absolutely the call of God in their life to go to the ends of the earth. But for some people, living out the Great Commission means they get off their butt and they walk across the street because their neighbor is lost. For some people, it's going to unreached people groups, right? There's I don't know what the stat is now, but at one time there's like billions of people who are unreached or whatever. I don't know what it is now, but some people, it's their school, right? Some people, to make disciples just means that they go to school and do their normal everyday life and the opportunity is there for them. Some people, it's your team, your neighborhood, your friend group, right? The thing about it is every Christian, meaning that when you walk away from this weekend, you don't have to wonder what the call of God is in your life. The call of God in your life is to be a disciple maker, to fulfill the Great Commission in your life. The question is, well, what does that look like for me? I don't know. You've got to figure that out. But let me tell you this, it doesn't matter whether you're a school teacher, a CEO, whether you're a bus driver or a police officer or a firefighter or a garbage man or HVAC or plumbing. None of that part matters, because all of those things are secondary to your main calling, and that is to be a disciple maker. And we like to get lost in all of this and say, well, what if I'm a police officer, can I really share the gospel? You know, I don't want to get in trouble. And you can. I did for 6 years. I was a police officer, and I did. Every time I arrested somebody. Now, did some people complain? If they did, my boss was good enough to never tell me about it, but I use that as an opportunity to tell them, hey, listen, this is one bad day, and I'm sure you've had a lot more before this, and I'm sure you're gonna have a lot more after this, but let me tell you, this isn't hopeless, right? Your situation right now is not hopeless. And then just walking them through the truth of the gospel, right? Using the calling that God had for me in that moment to be a disciple maker. That doesn't mean that every single person like is gonna be like, woohoo, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, right? That's not the way it works. But our calling doesn't change, right? We're still to be the mechanism by which the gospel goes to the world. And so not every Christian has the same role, but we all have the same Lord. And if you belong to him, you are sent. If you belong to Jesus, go, right? Go. And that means that for all of you, the mission field starts where you already are, right? It's not anything miraculous or spectacular. It's exactly where you are. That is your mission field. And you're not, by the way, you're not waiting until you become an adult. Like this, it doesn't say, Jesus doesn't come to them and say, hey, you're all mature adults, now go and make disciples. No, he says, I'm calling you all together and all authority has been given to me, so go and do this. So be faithful now. So we go, we baptize. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is baptism? The public identification with Christ, right? It's this visible sign that we belong to Jesus. It's an act of obedience to express in most churches to let them know that we are members of our faith community. And the interesting thing about what happens here is that it's the name, right? Not the names, but the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. Again, doctrine matters. And we're at another doctrine here. It's the Trinity, right? One name, three persons. That means that Christian discipleship is Trinitarian to the core, meaning that it's not just about Jesus. It's not just about the Holy Spirit. It's not just about the Father. It is about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, Yahweh, right? Yahweh, God, God's covenant name in the Old Testament, but God's name. And we baptize in the name of Jesus. And you know, people are like, well, isn't that two names? Well, no, because God, it's God, right? That's the thing, is Jesus is truly God. And so we're baptizing in his name. So Christians belong to a triune God, and you can explore that later. Definitely ask him about the Trinity if you don't understand. So we go, we baptize, and the last part of this is we teach, right? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, I need you to go, and I need you to tell them a list of facts. Right? This is not a homework assignment. Right? The goal of gospel proclamation is not to check off a list of certain things, right? He says, I need you to go, or I'm commanding you to go and to teach them to observe, right? So Jesus is literally telling them, I want you to teach them for the purpose of obedience. Like, I want them to understand the character of God and the nature of God, and I want you to communicate that to them and show them how to practice this, how to live it out. He says, I want gospel transformation to come to the people around you, and I want you to teach them in such a way that the desire of their heart is that they would be gospel transformed and now go live that way, right? And so they learn obedience, right? And grace doesn't cancel out obedience. It produces obedience, right? That means that basically, because God has saved me, the desire of my heart is to live for him, right? Simple, simple. And he says, I want you to teach all that I've commanded you, right? That means every part of life, everything that Jesus has said, that he's Lord over every part of life. From the smallest things to the biggest things, right? From love and money and relationships to the way that we talk to this mission, right? He's Lord over all of those things, every bit of who we are, all of Christ for all of life, right? What we've been talking about all weekend. And the thing about this is we get so lost. The church gets so lost and, well, we need to pray about, you know, this mission trip or that mission trip. We need to pray about all these different things. It's like, no, you don't. Listen, I tell people this all the time, people at church. Like if there's an opportunity for you to be on mission, whether it's in your neighborhood or across the globe, you don't have to pray about it. Like just open to Matthew 28 and say, okay, well, this is what God has told me to do, so I don't need to pray about it. I just need to go, right? And so we use that as an excuse most of the time, right? I'm afraid, right? I don't know what I'm going to say. And so we just kind of stand still. We don't do anything. Or some people say, well, I'm doing lifestyle evangelism, right? I'm just living my life, and I hope that people see that there's something different about me. And there's a quote that, like, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but I don't even know that he really said it, but it's like, preach the gospel, use words as necessary, and it's literally the stupidest thing that's ever been said, right? Because literally the gospel itself is spoken, right? I promise you that no one ever in all of history has said, hey, Eric's a good person. Man, Jesus is Lord and Savior. Like that doesn't happen. No one just falls on that, right? No, our life does not replace the spoken gospel, right? It never does. But what it does do is either give credibility to it or makes people critical of it. Right? Either people see something different in us or they don't, right? People should be seeing something different if Jesus is Savior and Lord. And it's not fake. It's not weird for the sake of being weird. It's like real, right? Real hope and kindness and courage and purity. And then you live your life, and as you're living your life and the opportunity is there for you to tell someone about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, you take that opportunity to speak the gospel of Christ. And again, we get hung up on this stuff. Well, like, it's intimidating, right? I don't know what I'm going to say, right? I don't know. Maybe I don't know the Bible like I should, so I'm just not going to say anything at all, right? That's the temptation there. But the thing about it is God already knows that about us. He's all-knowing, sovereign over all. He knew that you were going to try to find an excuse. He knew that this is going to be intimidating for some people. And so the Great Commission doesn't end with a command. It ends with a promise, right? Listen to the promise, his presence. The end of verse 20, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. For me, one of the most, I think, incredible and comforting promises in all of the scripture, because I want you to think about what I've just said, the risen King who has authority over everything, he's Lord of all, he's called you to go, and he says, hey, by the way, don't worry because I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't say, hey, best of luck, Godspeed, go figure it out, right? He doesn't say, man, I'm pulling for you, hoping for the best. He doesn't say, go and do your best like God is some cosmic Hallmark greeting card or something. He says, I am with you always. Again, simple stuff, but we have to say it out loud, man. It's not sometimes. Right? It's not when I feel strong and I know exactly what to say and I'm feeling confident. It's not when you're a D now, right? It's not when your emotions are high. He says, always, I'm just there with you. I'm walking alongside of you. You're never alone. And listen, even when you're trying to hide those things in your life that you don't like, that you don't want Jesus to be Lord over, he's like, bro, I'm right here. Like, why are you hiding this from me? You remember that I'm Lord over everything? Yeah, that includes that thing that you don't want to talk about. But do you remember also that I told you I'm with you always, even to the end of the age? Right? So what God does for us is in our humanity, he knows us, and God is alleviating all the crap. right? He's taking away all the burden, all the excuses, all the reason why we can't and won't and don't. And he says, no, you don't have any of that. I'm Lord over all, over every moment, every breath you take. I am Lord over everything, and I'm with you always, and I've given you mission and purpose. You are literally a walking without an excuse, right? There's nothing that you can say. He says, I'm with you always. And he says it a lot, actually, in the Bible. I will be with you. And now he says it to his church. And if you remember, the angel comes to Mary and he says his name should be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Right? This is the fulfillment of that, God with us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And listen, this isn't, I don't say this to make you feel good. Jesus doesn't say this to give you the warm, fuzzy feeling, right? It's not like a heated blanket on a cold night and a cup of hot chocolate. That's not why Jesus is telling us this. You know why he's telling us this? For empowerment. The one who is with you is the one with all authority. That means that when you stand for him, he is with you. That means when you're nervous and you don't know what to say, he's with you. It means when people make fun of you, he's with you. It means when you feel alone, he's with you. It means that when you are trying to be faithful, when no one else around you cares, he is with you. And it also means that our mission, this mission, doesn't rest on your strength. It rests on his presence. The success of the mission doesn't rise and fall based on who leads a particular church. It doesn't rest on how evangelistic they are or how good they are at proclaiming the gospel. It rests on the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't make you passive. It makes all of us dependent. Right? So if you walked into this room thinking you're a strong, independent woman and you don't need no man, or I don't know the phrase for men, but I'm a strong, independent man, I don't need no woman. No man has ever said that, by the way. But we are dependent. And I'm okay with it. Because the truth of the matter is, I can't do this. I can't. I can't stand out. I can't talk about Jesus. I can't live differently. And you can't either. But he can. And he's with you. You remember, I can't remember if it was earlier today or last night where I said all Jesus is the hinge on which all of this thing works out. If we believe that, if we really believe that, if we believe that God has got this, and by this I mean life, and God has got us, and we believe that he's with you always, even to the end of the age, then why in the world would we want to live any other way except for him? We're going to end today putting all this together. Very simple, hopefully easy to remember. If Christ is Lord, your life belongs to him. If Christ is Lord, your life belongs to him. If your life belongs to him, your life should look different. And if your life looks different, your life becomes a witness. And if your life becomes a witness, Christ is sending you on mission. That's literally the summation of this entire three sessions we've had together. It's all of Christ for all of life. And so, we end with this. I've asked you a question every time, and I'm going to end with this question. Is your life really his? And again, I don't say this often to anybody, especially teenagers, but I don't care what your parents think. I don't care what church leadership thinks. I'm asking you, is He Lord in your life? Is your life, does your life actually belong to Him? Because listen, people fake it. People put on their church face. And I'm asking you for just, for me. I know that doesn't mean a lot for some of you, but for me, I'm asking you for just this time moving forward for you to take off the guarded, protected, this is who I need to be. And I'm asking you to look into your heart and say, no, who am I and who is Christ? Is your life really His? Not part of it, but all of it. Does it all belong to Him? And again, I walked into this with no assumptions. So the reality is that someone may not even have trust in Christ. That may be the starting point for you. Somebody may feel like, as a result of everything we've talked about, that your issue is that you need to stop living a divided life, right? That you've put Christ into this box that He fits so neatly in, and you could apply Him in this part of your life and not this part, and maybe what you need to do is let Him out of the box, right? Figuratively speaking, you need to let Him out of the box. Some people need to stop being quiet about Jesus. Faith is nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, all the problems that exist in this world, there's one solution, and it's not politics, and it's not laws, and it's not presidents, and it's not Congress. It is the gospel of Christ. It is lives that are transformed and changed. And some of you need to stop treating faith like it's some small private thing, right? The risen King has all authority, and He has given His commission, and He has given you the promise of His presence, right? We don't need anything else. When the Bible says that He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, He says it and He actually meant it. You have everything you need to be a successful disciple maker in this world. But it starts with Jesus being Lord over every part of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it starts with you submitting all of that to Him. And so I encourage you, I don't do the pray after me thing because I think it's really dumb, but I just wrote out this simple prayer, and I'm going to pray this for me. And if it's your desire over your own life, you can pray it over your own life too, but this is how I want to wrap this up, just with this simple prayer. So let's pray, and then I'll be done. I'll turn it over to somebody who knows what's going on. All right, let's pray. Jesus, You are not just Savior. You are Lord. And Father, I recognize right now that my life is not my own anymore. It belongs to You. And so God, I ask You to change me, to use me, to send me, to be glorified in me, all of Christ for all of life. Lord, I love You. I thank You for the opportunity You've given me, Lord, to be in this place to talk about the reality of Your Lordship and how important it is as we live and move and breathe in this world for Your glory. And I pray now, Lord, that Your grace and Your mercy would go before us, Lord, and that our hearts would be in tune with You, that our minds would be set on the things that are above, where You are seated at the right hand of the Father. May we always, every moment of every day, be a people who put off the old, put on the new, and who run after You with everything that we have in this race that You have set before us, knowing good and well that You're with us always, even to the end of the age. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.